Welcome to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me in the Extra Hour to continue to encourage you to be an inspirational voice of hope and a future and a destiny is Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
And John Ramos.
Hello.
If you missed the first hour, you have to listen to what happened as we're beginning to share that women, they're sending women. They're going to send our mothers, our daughters, and our sisters to the front line. The front line of war. They're sending our mama to war. Oh, my goodness. You got to find out about that. And so much more. Even how sin begins to set itself up in our life and how the progression. How do we get from that? Where do we come from to get there? I mean, so many things we shared in the first hour that just really give you some wisdom. Getting back to your first love. How important is it when we find out in Revelation that if we leave our first love, there's eternal consequences for that? And find out, you know, get back into loving relationship with Jesus Christ. You're listening to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me in the Extra Hour is Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
And John Ramos.
Hello.
My goodness, is that a good word or what, man? We talked about in the end of the first hour, and you got to hear it if you didn't hear it, about there's two different types of wisdom. Two different types of wisdom. And I mean, you know, what's the point? If we're not going to begin to separate this, what's the point? I mean, come on. That wisdom produces disorder. You know, earthly wisdom produces disorder, factions, bitterness, and all kinds of evil. Look what's happening. We're trying to solve a kingdom problem, the church is, by using earthly wisdom. But heavenly
man's
wisdom,
attempts.
What's that?
I'm saying it's man's attempts to try to fix a problem with their own knowledge instead of seeking God's way, God's will.
Yeah,
his wisdom.
And he tells us very specifically, and it takes his empowerment for us to do it. But so, you know, that's what I want. I want heavenly wisdom, you know, in my life. I mean, we even pray, he says, when you pray that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, his heavenly wisdom would come down and manifest in our lives. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And walking outside of that, it's just amazing. So you can hear it on highlights, or you can go back and listen to the first hour, and we're talking about earthly. There's two kinds of wisdom. And what you're seeing is ramifications in society today where we've turned to earthly wisdom and not heavenly wisdom in marriage and family and in a community and our church, you know, how we're responding to church. We got all these great ways outside the ways of God. It says, you know, why don't just go back and just do what Jesus did.
Right.
Do church the way Jesus did it. Be the church the way Jesus called us to be. You know, why not? What's the big deal with that? And somebody says, well, I'll have to give up all the stuff and things.
Well,
and position. Uh-huh. And, you know, it's like, believe me, give it up now before you get to the throne room of God. And you have to answer for
a lot better than the other side.
Yeah, you got to answer for all that earthly wisdom instead of using heavenly wisdom in the context of that. You got to trust God. Think about this. Trust God. Think about this again. Trust God. I mean, he's trusting you.
Mm.
Why don't you got to begin to think about this? I'm going to trust God in people.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to trust them. Even if they make a mistake, like Adam and Eve did. I'll step in and I'll work something out. But you know, I'm going to trust them.
Mm.
You rule down there and I'll rule up here. You know, love always trusts. And so I think one thing we're going to have to do is I'm seeing it just from observation and experience is that no, don't control the church.
Yeah.
Right.
Don't control it. Allow her to leave you. You know, allow the church to leave you. Allow those that you're called to lead to leave you. And they follow God through your leadership because God's calling them there, not because you're forcing them there or threatening them there or whatever that kind of stuff is. And that's love, because love trusts. I mean, no wife wants to be married to a husband that forces her to marry him and forces her to stay in relationship with him. She wants him to know, I'm here because I want to be here, and I'm in this marriage, and I'm actually following, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, you being the head of me as Christ is head of the church, because I'm willingly doing this. You're not forcing me to do this. So it's my worship to God. It's what I'm doing. and vice versa for the husband as well. And but at some point we're going to have to trust God and God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, well, they're going to make a mistake. You want to talk about yours? I mean, come right. on. Mm-hmm. I mean, think right. about this. This is so important. I mean, that God, when the church was birthed and it was just powerful in Jerusalem, God allowed persecution to come to the church so they would go out and do what we're talking about and began to, and God trusted himself with them and they went out and preached the gospel everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Simple fisherman, unlearned.
Yes.
Not with the wisdom of the world, not with knowledge, but he entrusted his word. He entrusted his message to 12.
Yes.
To 12 simple-minded men.
Yes. You know, a doctor, a tax dude, you know, Thomas the doubter, Peter the questioner, you know, all this crew. I mean, he said, you got it, I'm out of here, almost.
Mm-hmm.
And but yet, because he did that, and because he knew, no, thing is that, I don't know if we have this available on VFN TV, the role of the Holy Spirit, but it's you can listen to it. But it's just so powerful understanding, like, oh my goodness, I've been trying to be Holy Spirit. I've been trying to be the Spirit of God. And one thing you have to deal with when you let go of control is the fact that everybody that said they were with you aren't. You know, they're not. And when a man says, well, he stops saying, controlling his wife and saying, you know, you're going to be married to me, he may find out that she doesn't want to be married to him. And she may walk away from that marriage. And that is the reality when he stops controlling his wife or vice versa, controlling her husband. Well, you have to face the reality when you begin to let go. First of all, remember, if you are doing that, you're putting your hands on Jesus. You're messing with the body of Christ. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do it to me. But understand that when you trust God and you pray over a matter and you trust God in them, and you're instantly beginning, when they become born again, when a person becomes born again, you're training them for the launch at that moment, because you know at some point, like in a natural son or daughter, you're not going to have them, you know, 50 years old in your house. I mean, they're going to start their own family and whatever. So you're preparing them for the day they know not of, you know, that you're not going to be here. But yet there's people that will stay and they don't know anything. They've never been trained up. They've never been discipled. And if they had to launch out, even after 60 years sitting under someone's ministry, they don't know what to do. They wouldn't know what to do. When it's being the church is not as complicated as religion has made it out to be. But it's not as frivolous as the rebellious has made out to be either. I mean, it's there's a tension between that. And, you know, we're going to have to trust that you can allow people to go into the harvest field and tell people about Jesus and to disciple people and to love them and encourage them. And what do you know? They might be as smart as you. They might be, you know, they just go figure, right?
Imagine that.
Yeah. I know that he's a simple fisherman, but you know what? I think Jesus trusts him. And that's what confounded the religious folks.
Right.
How could this happen without me controlling this? And it's like, do you feel like you really have that much control? I mean, really? I mean, seriously?
Right.
I mean, that's kind of exhausting, isn't it? I mean, a controlling person eventually becomes controlled. And the thing about it is that is not good. That's witchcraft. That's not good.
Mm-hmm.
And it's repressive to God's people, and it doesn't allow them to mature. And understanding that if you have a son or a daughter, you want them to mature. But with that, you understand that you're going to have to allow them to go through processes that's going to be rough for them. It's going to be rough for them. It's going to be tough for them. And they're going to have to do the work. They're going to have to do the work and push through and get their strength built up to be able to be strong in life. I mean, you have to allow them to go through those processes. I mean, God's done it to us, you know, and we have to do that for others. And it's like, oh, but I really liked, you know, but no, you don't understand. They will never grow up in God. They will never grow up in God unless you trust God in them. Mm-hmm. You have to trust God in them. And believe me, there's things that they didn't pay attention to when you were talking to them that they will have total recall in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of having to eat their own consequences. But those are the moments that we grow up, isn't it? Those are the moments that we mature.
Mm-hmm.
The day that the $500 power bill comes in, we just kind of like go, whoa.
Oh, boy.
Dad was right. This stuff is not for free.
Yeah.
You know?
Who sent this here?
Who got my name? Right? And But that's the same with the church. The church is that we got to say, you know what? Hey, we've been talking for 10 years now. I think you stopped really listening around the sixth year. And now you just kind of criticize what I do or don't do. Why don't you just go out? Why don't you just go out? I'm just going to send you out. And now you can begin a family. You can go out and begin to share Jesus Christ and begin to love on people and lead them to the Lord and disciple them and train them to launch them into their destiny in life. Mm-hmm. That's the way it's done. And then we all relate as family. I mean, the whole church is one church.
Mm-hmm.
And we all relate and we love the church. But, you know, isn't it fair to have everybody to have the chance to be fruitful for God, to be able to go into the harvest field, to have, you know, grape stains on their fingers and vineyard soil on their feet? Remember that we're all going to be held accountable for being fruitful or not fruitful before God. And if gifts was fruit, then Jesus wouldn't have said what he said in Matthew 7, you know, which is many people are going to come to me and said that we used our gifts effectively.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to say, I never knew you. Listen, if you don't love people, you don't know God. It just boils down to it. If you don't have a love for a people, you know, persons, your family, you may even hate your own family. You're like, you know, you need to find God. God will heal your heart. He'll forgive your sin, and he'll give you his love for mankind. And you just fall in love with people and you help them, and they hurt you. But, you know, because you love God, you just hang in there and you allow God to do what he's going to do. But understand that we got to say, you know what, God, you may have to say, you know, maybe you're a pastor right now and you're listening to me. You know, you're going to have to say, God, you know, forgive me for being controlling. I've been controlling your people. I didn't trust them. I didn't trust you. And because of that, they are just infants in you. They have not been discipled. I didn't tell them the real things they needed to know so they could do the real things they need to do that you're going to judge them for at the judgment seat.
Mm-hmm.
And just ask God to forgive you. And then humble yourself and say, you know, now I'm going to begin to repent and live this out differently, and go in there to your gathering of people, ever how many it is, and say, listen, today or last night, I repented before God because I have been controlling you and keeping you in infantile states, not expecting you to grow up, not giving you the tools and the heavenly wisdom that you need to be able to go do what God's called you to do. Now you're going to find out that some people are going to say, I don't want to do that. You know? Or somebody will say, you know, well, why didn't you do this a long time ago? And they go, well, I did three times. You didn't move, son. I tried to tell you, you know, that kind of thing. And in the context of that, then you can begin to understand, I need to bring them up in the training of the Lord so they can do what I've been doing.
Right.
So that the day that you go to be with the Lord, which could be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you can go and we could be out of here. That you don't want to leave bad fruit behind. You don't want to leave a captive people behind. You want people that will go on because of their faiths in the power of God and in Jesus Christ, not in you. Because you gave them everything you had. That's called double portion anointing. They have the double portion. They have everything that you had that God's given you. You gave it to them. But then they have their own personal experiences in God and what God's doing to them. They have all this wisdom just coming like a force to be able to produce in their life. But it's going to take... It's really going to take. And what happens when sheep go out amongst wolves, you know, and evil men, you know, sometimes terrible things happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a pastor right now, again, as we just talked about this week, that's in jail facing a life sentence, a death sentence, just for winning people to the Lord in Iran and beginning a churches that are meeting in homes over there in Iran. He's facing a death sentence. I mean, that's the reality. I mean, some terrible things have happened to missionaries. That have gone into other lands, and some terrible things have happened to missionaries that came to America. But evil things have happened. You know, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves, he said. That's what Jesus said. So you're going to have to say, okay, I'm sending somebody vulnerable out that I really hope they follow God and they do what God's expecting of them.
Mm-hmm.
But because you introduce them to God and they're abiding with God, guess what? God will direct them every step of the way, just the way he directs you. It's just pretty cool how that works. And if they go astray, guess what? God will convict them. The Holy Spirit will do what he does in the context of the church. We cannot really be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you find out, I got a list of it. It's on the VFN Torch called The Role of the Holy Spirit. I got them listed out. And hopefully we can put that as a related link to what the segment is right here so you can find it. Or you can go to VFN Torch at VFNTV.com and click on the VFN Torch. And then type in the search area, upper right-hand corner, the role of the Holy Spirit. And you'll go, oh my goodness, I was doing all that. That was my job description, what I did. And then you repent for that. And remember, dealing with the Holy Spirit, that's you can do a lot of things to God. You can do a lot of things with Jesus. But you start messing with the Holy Spirit, that's some serious territory. He says, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that you can never be forgiven.
That's right.
Which blows away some doctrines out there. But in the context of that, so we got to be aware of what the Holy Spirit's role is and allow him to do what he does and honor him in the context of that. And so what's going to happen? We're going to have to train up the church for works of service so that we can all get involved in doing the work, because the church will build itself up as each part does its work. And so all of us, speaking the truth in love, training the church up, believers up, that's the church, training them up so that they can go out and do the work.
Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and on. He says, it's God, it's the Lord that gave these five gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, and evangelists, to do what? To train God's people up for works of service, not to sit and listen to you for 20 years. I mean, come on, what is that doing? What's the point, first of all? Mm-hmm. Secondly, is they have to answer for the life that you told them is of God. Mm-hmm. They have to answer for that. Well, if I told them the truth and they wouldn't want to do it, well, at least give them the chance to reject it.
Right.
At least they give them the chance to say, I'm fearful, I'm afraid, I don't know. And then you can encourage them and train them and love on them. But sometimes, remember, God allowed persecution to come to the church of Jerusalem, and everybody left Jerusalem except the church leadership. Apostles didn't leave, which means... If the men were in control of that, they would have taken the apostles out at that one moment.
Mm-hmm.
But remember, Paul comes back when he's out, and he comes back and talks to James and the apostles there, talking about some doctrine and some things that happened, which means they never did go anywhere. It was just God going, go out into the harvest field and do something for God. Tell them about me. And they began to talk. Did they have training? Did they go to school? No, they just went. And the same Jesus, the power of the gospel made manifest, and all of a sudden, you have the many Jews getting saved, the Gentiles getting saved. Powerful things were taking place. And why? It's because we obeyed God. We obeyed God. And so maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you're thinking, well, my life's going to be totally different. Maybe you're struggling with the fact that, hey, I'm going to lose my house, my job, my car, my 401k, my paycheck. Because the second I start telling them that they are the church and they're going to be expected by God to do everything that God says, then they're going to fire me and hire another one. Well, you're a hireling if that's true. If they can do that, you put yourself in a place to be a hireling. And if they do fire you, then just praise God for it. Now you know. And then you go and begin a new work for God. And don't go find you a place that somebody else hires you. Go and do a new work for God, a pure work for God, and begin to believe him and fall in love with people and the people group that he's called you to. And begin to watch him do what he does and know immediately, even though you might say, oh, I want to be close forever, immediately begin to train them for a launch, train them to go in their destiny, train them to do what you are doing. We'll be right back in a moment.
Pat, the great thing about all of our VFN radio listeners is that so many of them are connecting to us on Facebook. We have a Facebook page. You may be listening today. You may not be aware, but we do. And you can go to facebook.com/VFNTV, or you can go to our VFNTV.com and click Facebook. Be a part. Right now, we're about over 5,000 and growing fans. Like us. Tell your friends to like us. We're creating a virtual stadium where everyone can connect and be a part and get fresh updates on everything that happens that day on the program. Don't forget, go to VFNTV.com and click Facebook.
Have you ever found yourself just wondering who to talk to? Wondering if there's anybody real? You've tried everything. You've looked to every relationship. Find yourself possibly... being an addict, run through every door, every opportunity, and it seems like all your doors are closing. It seems like everywhere you're going, it's just, you turn and you end up in the exact same place. And I relate to you. Because that's exactly where I was. I had nobody to turn to, or at least I thought I didn't. I tried everything, and I felt all alone. I felt that there was nowhere else to go, that I could not find the very reason that my life was. I couldn't find my purpose. And I want to encourage you that there is a place to reach out to. You can reach out to Jesus Christ, that he is real. And if you feel that God can't use you, I want to share truth with you that he can. And he wants nothing more than to spend time with you and have a relationship with you. And you can check out the stories and read the stories of other people who are in situations like you, or possibly in worse or just different situations than you. Go to meetmyfather.org and find out your heavenly father that wants nothing more than to know you. Meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.
Welcome back to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is Pat and John. We've been talking so much about heavenly wisdom and about, you know, letting go of any kind of control of God's people. So, you know what? It's just time for you to do what you have to do, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And when we did, we actually understand that there's just this control factor that we have to just, you know, say, you know what, God? I was fearful. I thought that I would lose what I had and what I did. And God's going, no, I did this. I'm the one that brought this to pass, and I'm allowing you to participate in it. Yes, I'm holding you accountable to look over them and account for them. But see, you build a relationship like you do with your family. You're not like a business. You're like their father's mm-hmm. business. And in that, you say, you know, okay, I got to actually hang out with believers then. I got to hang out with the people. I got to build a relationship. They got to know me, and I got to know them. I need to love them, and they need to know that I need to know that vice versa. Everybody, you need to love
right.
each other. And in the context of that, you know, love is what keeps us together. That is the adhesive that keeps us together. You know, but it's not over until God says it is over. It's just hard to explain quite often that God has so much to say about what's going on, and there's so much so many encouraging words. You know, I got a chance to minister just yesterday talking about it ain't over till God says it's over. And God is a God this is how he always works. He waits until it looks like it's over when Adam and Eve ate the apple in the garden. I mean, it's got to be over. What are you doing? I'm hiding from God right now. I have apple dripping from my face.
Applesauce.
I got apple skin in my teeth, you know, and it's not apple, but we're just using it as an analogy. I'm sure Apple's a good company. And and then, you know, in their digestive tract, you know, in their stomachs are laying the sin of their choices. And you hear his boom, boom, boom. I mean, this God walking through the garden, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, Adam looks at Eve and goes, "What did you do?" You know, and she said, "You ate it too."
Don't you love when God asks the question, "Where are you?"
Yeah. And then so here he comes, you know, God's getting closer and closer. You know, Adam and Eve are going, "It's over." We had all this beautiful house that he gave us. We had this wonderful job. We had this great nation that he gave us. We had this wonderful family, all these different things. And now we chose to do what he told us not to do, and he's getting closer. And think about it, right?
Yeah.
That's right, you know? And you think about it, he told us not to do it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we did it, and he's getting closer. And all of a sudden, we just start looking for places, right?
That's right.
Places to hide. Ah, I got to get a second job. You know what I'm saying? Maybe I'll move out of town. Well, Google's proven don't matter where you move nowadays.
No, they'll find you.
You know, I get my car in a hurry so the cameras can't catch me too much. But I do have my phone with me so they know where my dot is. I can say I was not there. Go check my dot.
Yeah.
My beacon was there. When I saw I ran. Anyway, so, which I'd love to tell that story someday. But the, I mean, you know that anxiety that they must have felt. You know, it looked like it was over. And right. You may be listening to this morning, you know, you're thinking the very same thing. And here you are, it's like, oh my goodness, I was deceived. You know, I was deceived as a father, as a mother, as a family, as a person, a believer. And, you know, and I was blinded by my own lust for more and things and stuff and money and whatever it was. And I bit the forbidden fruit. I bit it. You know, and you hang your head in shame and you're thinking, no. Don't invite the minister over right now.
Yeah.
your wife says, "Let me just call the pastor." No.
Not today.
Not right now.
Or the husband says to the wife, "Let's just go to counseling." I will not. You know, or the children. You know, I mean, the whole thing is just think about it. And so, but then God shows up when it looks like it's totally over, and He provides a way out. A lot of people say, you know, well, God threw them out of the garden. No, He didn't. He didn't throw them out of the garden. He prevented them from reaching up and eating from the tree of life and living forever in an eternal fallen state. If they would have ate from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a fallen state. So He ushered them out. He killed an animal. There was a sacrificial animal. He used the skin of the animal to cover them. So the sacrifice of the animal, the blood covered their sin, but it didn't forgive their sin. But He made a way. I mean, He made a way. I want to encourage you right now because you're looking at, you know, things in society. I mean, what the enemy is trying to do continually is to get you to lock in to the lie that says it's over.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, and it's not over until God says it's over. But by the way, when God says it's over, it's over. Ask Eli. You remember Eli?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Eli, I'll never forget that. As a new believer, I was reading about the priest Eli, who was chosen by God. And he was, you know, Samuel was being raised up, a prophet of God was being raised up. And this is why Eli's don't like Samuels, you know, and he's being raised up in the house of God and the temple of God where the priests were ministering there. And he would sleep by the ark. I mean, he would sleep right there by the presence of God. I mean, he was so, you know, in tune with God, not Eli, but Samuel did. And all of a sudden, you know, this man who was into sin, this man who refused to do things God's way anymore, the man that didn't deal with the priests, you know, that was going on, the things that was happening, he just let it continue to happen, that would just sent the ark out for whatever reason, sent the presence of God out for whatever reason, you know, he still knew how to hear from the voice of God. He remembered what it was like to hear from the voice of God. And so Samuel comes to him and says, because Samuel hears his name, and he goes, you know, what do you need? You know, I was sleeping by God's presence. Do you need me really? You know? And he goes, well, that wasn't me, you know. And he comes back, he goes asleep again, and again he hears his name, and he goes back to Eli, and then Eli says, that's God.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that those who no longer hear from God can let you know what it was like when they did? You'd think they'd go back and say, you know, I want to hear from him too. Let's just go with God together. Right. But there's a reason why he didn't, because he said, well, go listen to him, find out what he's saying, and come back. It's a dangerous thing for Eli to say.
Yeah, right.
This is what you say. Let's pray fast, check ourselves, see if we're in the faith. You know, get back in God's word again, abide with him. Let's pray. And then, I mean, even Ahab knew how to do this, right?
One of my famous last words. My goodness.
Yeah, no, Ahab knew to fast and pray and rip his clothes. And God turned, you know, in the beginning of what Ahab's doing.
Right.
But Eli said, yeah, he was so familiar with God. Just find out what he wants. You know, I'm sure he wants you to, you know, tell, you know, the widow lady up the street that she needs a blessing or something like that. I don't know. And so and then he goes away and hears from God. He's, you know, and he comes back. He says, well, be it. May God deal with you ever so severely. You know, you don't ever say that. May God deal with you ever so severely.
No, you don't want to do that.
And for the King James, may God dealeth with you ever so severely. And he said, okay, I'll tell you. And he said, because you wouldn't deal with your sons, because you wouldn't deal with the priest, because you wouldn't, you just took lightly the things of God. You know, that it's that, you know, You just shunned me. You just took my business over and made it your own. Mm. And he says, the priesthood's going to be removed from ever in your life. And, you know, your whole lineage, pain, the sword will never leave your... And it's like, dude, Samuel, come on, dude. Don't you know we've been... You know, and he delivered this word. But this is the thing Eli said, though. It was pretty interesting. You know, before his sons died and before he fell and broke his neck, he said, well, God said it.
Mm.
Therefore it is. I mean, it was over for Eli.
Mm. Right.
But let me tell you, that's a rarity, because Eli could have, before he sent somebody to hear from the voice of the Lord in his own home, he could have checked himself, but he forgot who God was, and he forgot the ways of God, you know. And so, but it's not over until God says it's over.
That's right.
Even when, you know, it's like I'm saying this, I believe, because somebody's listening today, and you're thinking it's over, you know. But if you look back in your history, there's many times you thought it was over. You know, you thought it was over. You thought you were, you know, it was coming. Your relationship was going to come to an end. You thought, you know, you were going to lose a child, or you thought you were going to lose your job, and it would never be over. You would never get a job again, or you were going to, you know, whatever. You know, something, and it just, you had the enemy just bombarded you with, you know, it's over, it's over, and it's not over till God says it's over.
That's right.
It's so important. Right. It's so important. Remember, if you're God's. Or if you're not God's, but you want God to be your Lord, and that's a perfect time when God's saying it's about to be over for you, that you can make Jesus your Lord, and guess what? It won't be over for you. Life as you knew it may be different, but it's not going to be over for you. I mean, you think about everything. I mean, Abraham and Sarah. You know, here they were. You know, God said, get thee up and go, and I'll make you a great nation. And, you know, they made mistakes, did all those kind of different things, but it just never happened to the point where their bodies were good as dead. They couldn't have babies no more. They couldn't have babies no more. So it looked like it was over. It looked like, I mean, he just began with Abraham. And there is no child. There's no child coming. It's over. Right. It's got to be over, right?
And no seen way in the natural that it could come.
Yeah, and he tried to make it happen, and we're still dealing with that issue today. When he, you know, his wife said, "I got an idea. You seen the, you know, our housekeeper here? Really? No, Hagar,
that's
right?
That's the truth."
And they believed that the housekeeper, their slave, that they would have a child if they actually had it sitting in your lap. If Hagar had Abraham's child while Hagar was sitting in the lap of Sarah having the child, then it would be Sarah's child.
Right.
And I'm sure Hagar's going, really? That was me screaming. That was me going through that. And then you take my child? That's crazy. But it looks like it's happening today, don't it?
Sarah can see all that. I think there was a little resentment back then.
Oh, yeah. I mean, she got so upset that she just took off. And even though it was Sarah and Abraham's mistake, you know, or sin, that she just got upset and she took off. And she was in the wilderness, and it looked like it was over for her. It looked like it was over. I mean, think about it. They used her. They abused her. They tried to take her child. They tried to promote her child. And then when the truth came, you know, they had to release and tell her, listen, everything I told you wasn't right, because I stepped ahead of God and I have to step back. And they're thinking you can just throw away your mistakes. But God's going, no. It's not over for them either, right? Because she's out there in the wilderness and she just went out to die. Matter of fact, it was Sarah's idea in the first place. Right. But then Sarah goes, send that woman away.
Right.
You know, it's like, don't you cause this? Aren't you the one that was stirring all this problem up here? And now you're telling me. I was like, another story. And so then she's out there in the wilderness. It looks like it's totally over, but God shows up to their mistake, to where, because they're human beings, human beings were hurt in the process and were produced in the process. And he said, listen, he said, I want you to go back, but I'm going to make your son a great nation. you know. And you think, what's going on? Well, what's going on was when Abraham and Sarah thought it was over, they turned to their own strength. And this is very important right now. During this time, we're seeing great things that looks as projecting and prognosticating that it's over. It's just not over. It's just not over. I mean, think about it. It wasn't over for them, and it's not over for you.
That's
it's
right.
not over till God says it's over. And you think about, I mean, every single time, I mean, you can go through the entire, but think about David and Saul. David was a chosen man by God. Saul, another chosen man by God, was trying to kill David. I mean, it's got to be over when right. when one minister is trying to kill another, right? I mean,
oh, for sure.
And both of them are chosen by God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that is happening. You have two men who are anointed by God, you know, and the thing is that people don't understand was that Saul lost his call. But the anointing was still there until he was no longer there anymore. He was living on yesterday's groceries, you know what I'm saying? But he was. He was still anointed as king, and David understood, don't lay your hands on God's anointed. So he honored him even when he was trying to kill him.
Mm.
You know, you throw a sword at the dinner table, a big spear, you know, pass the ketchup and the spear. You know, I mean, it's got to be over when the king's chunking spears at you.
Yeah,
and everybody knows that he's a chosen man by God to be able to be king. You think about it. But they don't know, but you've been chosen as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what embitters the present day man, is because he knows his days are numbered, unless he repents. Because Saul could have repented.
Sure.
And then, so David's running for his life. You know, he's running for his life. It's got to be over when you're running for your life. He just tried to play his guitar. He just tried to do what he was told to do. And
killed a couple of giants, you know,
killed giants that everybody was hiding from. You know, he was sent out to get 100 Philistines foreskins, and I got like, what, 300, I believe, or something like that. Or ask the Philistines, they know. And, you know, where he was sent out to kill thousands, and, you know, he would kill 10,000s, and all of a sudden his statistics, his Facebook had more likes on it than... Is that so funny? It's true, isn't it? And so he had more likes on his Facebook than Saul had, and Saul began to get jealous because he turned on the radio... song, and the song was, you know, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. You know, and it's like David's going, please don't sing that.
Let's
song.
Not bring this up.
You don't understand who I work for. Let's just stay low. Let's stay cool. I mean, it looks like it's over, right? It's like hit the airways, like it's number one on the top 10 songs singing now, and he knows it's got to be over now. Because he had private issues, but now he's got public issues. You know what I'm saying? Mm. And he has to run for his life. He goes and tells her, says, listen, throw some stuff in the bed and make it look like me.
Mm.
You know, it'd take more stuff to throw in the covers for me. That's not him. That's a broom. Anyway, so then, you know, he runs out the window and starts to run for his life. I mean, it's got to be over when you're making like a fake person under your covers. And, you know, and the man who was chosen by God to lead his people's after you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's got to be over, right?
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. I'm encouraging you right now, if you're listening to us, it ain't over till God says it's over.
That's right.
Understand that David, God was working out his will, you know, in the whole situation. You know, what men mean for evil, God means for good. So, and so here's David. He's running. I mean, he's running to a point he finally finds a cave. I mean, not a cheap hotel. At least got some air blowing over you. That does smell like an ashtray. I found that why you don't get cheap hotel rooms.
Oh, my goodness.
I slept in an ashtray. You know, I didn't sleep. I stayed for about a microsecond. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Is this what an ashtray feels like? Anyway, so it's like, do you have one that just has pets in it? You know, anyway. and so, you know, he's running for his life. He gets to a cave. You know, and it looks it's got to be over. I mean, you're in a cave. I'm sure you didn't have cable in or nothing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was out there, and he's just like, he's like, oh my goodness, what do I do? What do I do? Dear God, and he starts writing some psalms. You can see some psalms. The psalms like, oh my God, The king is trying to kill me. Dear God, Selah, you know, help me. And but you are good and you're coming, right? And so he's writing these songs. And then finally somebody shows up to help him. It's broke, busted, left-handed, disgusted, government-hating, you know, people. 300 of them, right? Something like that.
That's right.
They hate it. They hated everything. It's like, no, I don't hate the government. I don't hate what God's established. You're missing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some misfits. And then he's like, it's got to be over now.
Just join me.
Yeah, because David was not those people. No. David was not those people. That is not David's heart. Remember, David was for the king. David's for God. David did everything that God required of him. But now, right. Others who are doing things God required, you know, it's like, you're ruining my reputation. Mm-hmm. Now they're going to think I was doing, you know, that kind of thing. And right, so... Right. And so it looks like it's over at that point, right? I mean, it was mm-hmm. already bad enough at the cave, but now you got 300 sweaty. I'm sure they didn't have right guard. Like that, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And anyway, so.
I turn left.
I know. Right? Is there ventilation in this cave? And so here, it's got to be over, right? I mean, it's got to be over. It ain't over till God says it's over. I'm talking to you this morning. Mm-hmm. Realize it's not over. The reason why you're hearing so much stuff on the news and the radio, and you need to start listening to VFN radio, and don't listen to what the world's saying, because the purpose of them being held captive and their tongues to speak into your life is to get you to convince it's over, so you'll lock your faith into it being over instead of lock your faith into the reality that God moves. When men think it's over, that's when God does his best work. That's when he brings glory to his name. I mean, think about it. I mean, he's running mm-hmm. for his life. He's going from the cave of Adullam and all these different caves. He's running, and I mean, Saul's out looking for him. He's like, don't you have a job? Yes. What are you doing?
Yeah, right.
What are you doing dragging me down? You know, it's like, come on, I'm out here. Listen, I left. You know, don't just stay away. Mm-hmm. And he's out hunting them up. You know, and no matter what happens, of course, you know, Saul's just bent on trying to destroy him. And God was really training David up. And you have to understand that. It's not over. God was in all that. Because God mm-hmm. sent that spirit on Saul to be able to work him up so that he will work David over. So David would not be another Saul, mm-hmm. because Saul had no process, and David had lots and lots of process.
Mm-hmm.
And process is important because your gifting can take you places that your character can't keep
That's
you.
That's right.
And so here, it's got to be like it's over. It's totally over, and but it wasn't over. It was not over.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? Because all of a sudden, one day, out the middle of nowhere, while Saul was out trying to deal with his flesh, I mean, while Saul was out trying to deal with the Philistines, I mean, you read about Philistines, you think about flesh. I mean, mm-hmm. it's got to be over. He's having this huge turmoil with his flesh, and it just won't stop, and it's all of a sudden, he's just given over to it, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's given over to the Philistines, right? That's what happens. If you stay on that trail of destruction and follow the adversary's ways in darkness, there'll be a day like Samson that we won't come back from it.
Mm.
And that's when it becomes over, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
And so it looks like it's over. I mean, David's like in a whole other place now. He's totally okay with it. He has no more business cards to say. I will be the number two king.
Took the website down. Can't find himself. I'm not working. No Texas.
Oh my goodness.
Have y'all seen David?
Yeah, right, right. Can you imagine today he'd be Googled to death, right? I know he was here. I mean, you know, he killed his 10,000. It's gotta be David out somewhere.
Took his collar off,
I mean, it's gotta be over when, you know, they're trying to force you to come against God's people and you refuse to do it. And so you start foaming at the mouth and scratching on the gate, acting like you're crazy. David's sitting here going, you know, they're fixing it's got to be over when you're having to act crazy, right? Just to stay mm-hmm. alive or right. just to keep from being partnering with those who are trying to bring harm to God's people. You mm-hmm. put it that way. And he just kind of, he's like foaming at the mouth, scratching the gate, acting like it's crazy.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, it's got to be over at that point, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
if you two would have been around at that point, you know what I'm saying? His whole manager, like, that was the gate drooling incident. Do you remember that?
Could you explain that?
Anyway, so with that, you know, understand, it looked like it was over, but all of a sudden, one day, the Philistines wound Saul. His flesh wounded him to the point when he tells his own armor bearer, you know, the people that were around him, just kill me.
Mm-hmm.
Kill me. I don't want to fall into the hands of the Philistines. You know, take me out. And, I mean, David's probably thinking it's over. I mean,
mm-hmm.
it's got to be over.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, it's got to be over. And then all of a sudden, his armor bearers go, no, I'm not going to do it. And he falls on his own sword. He does himself in.
Mm-hmm.
And the people come to David and they say, listen, we were always for you.
All right.
We always knew you heard from the Lord. Right.
I got those newsletters. I read them now.
All of a sudden you have like a lot of friending on your Facebook. Anyway, so then, you know, if he only had 300 friends, I guess, on his Facebook at that point. Anyway, so he was only one for all that can mean. Anyway, so it looked like it was over. And so then they come to him and they say, listen, will you be our king? Will you be our king? Because, and so they came to him. I mean, it looked like it was over, but understand this. It's not over till God says it's over.
Mm.
You will have to walk through experiences in your life. You've got to taste the what it's like to feel like it's over so you can understand the only thing you've come to the end of is yourself.
That's right.
And that's okay. It's a good experience because that's when God steps in. When your back is against the Red Sea and you got Pharaoh's army coming against you and you're sandwiched between drowning and being massacred, all you can do is look up and just go, God. And that's what he wanted us to do. He always wants us to look up.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's when God does his best work. Listen, what they're telling us in America and what they're saying, that's all a strategy. It's all a point to see what is God's people going to do. Are they going to look up? Or are they going to try to work with Pharaoh's army?
Mm.
You know, are they going to turn to making bricks again and say, listen, we just got to turn to government? Or are we going to just go kill ourselves by drowning in the sea? Or are we just going to look up to God and say, God, here we are, you know, deliver us? And this is when our God delivers. He delivers at the point when you're sandwiched between inevitable destruction or massacre. I mean, that's where it is. And don't think it's over at that point, because what God did when Moses raised up his staff, as the Lord gave him a word, as he spent time with God, abiding, which we talk about all the time, God began to blow, and he blew so hard upon the Red Sea that it pushed the waters to the point that it split in two. The Red Sea split in two.
Right.
So think about it. They had the army of Pharaoh on one side going, we're going to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to kill you. You killed my son. You did all this stuff to my business, and my kingdom, and we're going to kill you. And all of a sudden, the Red Sea parts. But he blows so hard on the Red Sea that even the ground that's under the sea, you can imagine how soft and mushy and gushy and, you know, things are in the bottom of a sea, because it's been water forever, you know. It dried the ground out. So God's people, you know, were able to walk over on dry ground.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, come on. It ain't over until God says it's over. Now, listen, if you buy into what they're saying, it's over for you.
That's right.
But if you understand how God works, and as a matter of fact, so we made available to you on VFN TV, and you can get this whole revelation that it ain't over till God says it's over. It's not over till God says it's over. You can get it at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back in a moment. There is nothing, I mean nothing, Pat, worse than man's religion.
Yeah.
You know, man's attempt to work his way to God.
Right.
You know, I'm just trying to get right in my own works and stuff. And there's nothing more enjoyable than a relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And that he's called us to walk in intimacy with him. I mean, the statement, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is not just some pat answer to let somebody know that you're saved. The question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you guys chat? Do y'all talk?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do you hear him? Do you know his voice? And that, you know, and you may be listening right now and thinking, I didn't know you could do that. I just listened to my preacher talk, or I just listened to my pastor speak, or I listened to teachers, or I read other people who heard from God, which is, you know, that's cool. But God loves you and wants to talk to you.
Right.
You know, and people want, they want this, but sometimes they just need a simple plan to do it. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And you can find that plan. We have a plan for you that can begin you on a simple abiding plan. Because he says in John 15, apart from abiding with me, Jesus says this,
you can
do nothing.
Right.
And if you want to get freedom in your life, you want to begin to do something, you know what I'm saying? And watch what God's able to do. Begin from the point of success, which is abiding with him. You can go right now to iabide.org, just like the iPhone, iabide.org. Read a little bit about it. If you like it, go ahead and write there, request an abiding plan, immediately you'll be given an abiding plan. It has a video, has how to do it, some simple little steps to do it. And it's not as complicated as religion made it out to be. Listen, God wants to talk with you. Mm-hmm. You can write your own devotional. Listen, right. just try it for 6 weeks. Just say, you know, for 6 weeks, I'm going to begin. Because they say it takes about 40 days to build a habit. Mm-hmm. You know, take 6 weeks out of your life and say, you know, for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to abide daily at a certain time, at a certain place. And it has all this kind of tell you how to do it. And just watch what happens and see how your life begins. Watch how God begins to speak to you. Mm-hmm. You can find this at iabide.org. Request your free plan today at iabide.org.
You know, it's so exciting to think about that we personally can be a part of what God is doing in the season that we live. So often we look in the history books, we look at others, and we say, look what they did and look what they're doing. But we found out that we can affect this generation. We found out through VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program that there is a virtual stadium of an audience that joins us and stays with us 365 days a year. And we also found out the way that we can actually get them exposed to VFN TV and VFN radio is through the social networking community. Over 1 billion people plus are involved in the social network community. And we're a simple dollar, we're able to communicate with them. It kind of averages out to about a dollar based on what we presently know, that when we share it with them, they come and sit down in the stadium and they get to hear all the encouraging words, all the prophetic happenings, things that we're sharing to encourage them, but also draw them to Christ. Yes, Billy Graham did it for years in stadiums and did it wonderful, but we have a virtual stadium that stretches from as far as the east as from the west, and you can be a part of it. Partner today, go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. A dollar puts one person to see. Imagine $1 a month. That's 12 people in a year that you sat down that stays in the stadium. $5 a month. You're sitting 5 people in the virtual stadium. Or $100. That's 100 people a month that you're sitting in this virtual stadium to be encouraged, because we're partnering together to bring people to the light of Jesus Christ. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. VFNTV.com and click on giving.
Welcome back to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. Coming to the end of the Extra Hour, but we want to have the wisdom moment for today. The wisdom moment. Isn't that awesome? It's not over till God says it's over, but we'll do the wisdom moment. Today's wisdom moment is from Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 through 18. We talked about earlier God's wisdom versus heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. Well, this is God's wisdom. This is heavenly wisdom. Proverbs 24, 17 through 18. Don't gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. That one more time. Proverbs 24, 17 through 18. Don't gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. You know, first we have to learn this, and it's important. That we have enemies. We have enemies. I like what, I don't have time to go there, but for many years, you know, I wouldn't accept this premise, you know. I would just kind of naively just say, I wouldn't acknowledge the fact that hey, you can have enemies. You know, people really, for whatever reasons, you know, whatever reasons in their heart, that they just are your enemy, and they do things, and they bring harm to you. So it's so important, first of all, when he says about talking about enemies, if you say you don't have any, you're ending up trapped all the time. And so he says, listen, when something happens to your enemy like that, be careful with your heart. And it's so important that understand that if we respond wrongly to what is happening, then not only is God going to stop it, but we're going to be in trouble ourselves for doing it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about it in Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, the Solomon, the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ that walked this earth, he says, listen, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you are heaping burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Mm-hmm. Listen, who are we to be angry towards someone? Who are we to do that? But if somebody chooses to do that, be angry in regards to be an enemy of someone, we should never do that. Mm-hmm. And or hold a grudge towards an enemy. Listen what Paul said. Romans 12, 19 through 20. Paul said, "Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary," the same thing as Solomon said, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you are heaping burning coals on his head." Listen, this is Jesus saying this. This is not me saying this. And justice is best left to God. It's best left to God. He's saying, listen, you just love people. Even if they're an enemy of yours, love them, and I'll take care of them. I'll be the judge over this. And two, this is what God would want. God wants them to repent and to forgive them and to show them mercy. And so in you loving that, it gives them a chance to be able to do that. But it's best to leave justice to God. And when you think about justice basically is putting things back in their proper order. Mm-hmm. And somebody's, you know, you say, well, I want to do this. Well, realize this. It's important to respond to our enemies the way that Jesus tells us to respond, as he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. He says, "You have heard that it said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Think about that. That's what he tells us, to even love them. Mm. And so it's important how we respond. We have to understand how we're supposed to respond with our enemies. And in the first, of course, you have a wrong response if you don't think you have any, you know. Mm-hmm. And you pray you don't, but it just happens for whatever reason. There's enough to scatter around, you know. And it just kind of, you know, anyway. So it's helpful to realize also that we personally, when we're talking about dealing with our enemies, to remember that we were all enemies of God prior to Jesus dying for us and accepting him. I mean, he loved us. I mean, think about Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners." I'm enemies of God. Mm-hmm. Christ died for us. Seeing how God loved us when we were his enemies, we can see that Jesus is not asking us to do what he did not do himself. I mean, God will love the very man who is cursing his name. He will love that very woman who's rebelling against anything that God would say to her, in hopes, by the way, that she would repent. Mm-hmm. Note, it's very important that it's not only just the outside, like a head matter, but it's also a heart matter. This is very important because many are defeated by not realizing, they're not being honest with themselves towards what's going on. On the outside, they say everything's fine, but in their heart, they're harboring these feelings and this hatred towards a particular person. And hatred is defined as resentment and these different things that are going on. But when you realize that by doing so, God's justice towards your adversary is going to stop, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That God's resolution, think about this. When you realize that by doing so, taking, you know, justice into your own hands, mm-hmm. God's justice towards this adversary, this enemy, could very well be prevented and stopped. Think about it. And your enemy would be against you for the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. But it could have been resolved if you would have just let God handle it.
Right.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's like, you're still here 10 years later. I said, yeah, but you would not let God. You wouldn't love your enemies. You wouldn't mm-hmm. bless them. You took it out of God's hand. Mm. You took it out of God's hand. Listen, we were enemies with God when he died for us. He loves us. He set the example. We're supposed to love. Who are we to hold anything against anyone? And it's not just our head, it's our heart. It's so very, very important. Coming to the end of Wisdom Moment for today, Proverbs 24:17. Don't gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath from him. You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget, you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.